Well, as I mentioned in my prayer, our sister, fellow member Maureen, she is nearing the end of her life. I haven't gotten an update this morning yet. Has anyone heard anything? Okay. Just barely cling. She's been dealing with cancer for many years, and it's finally catching up with her body. And so Lou and Anita are there caring for her. And as I got to visit her a couple weeks ago when she was still in the hospital, but you know, able to talk and reflect on her life, and it was a bittersweet time to know that the end was near, but also to hear her her confidence and the assurance she had, not in anything that she had done, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ on her behalf, and how she still had this passion. She wanted to live. She didn't want to die. She was ready to leave the hospital. She wanted to leave the hospital. But the Lord had different plans for her. And as I reflected on that, all that, that experience with her sitting in the hospital, it just made me realize and think about my role as a pastor is really just by God's grace to help you all live faithfully and to die well. To live faithfully and to die well. You know, there's a lot of things that can help us live good lives. You know, taking your vitamins, different diets, exercising, like that can add to your quality of life, maybe add some years to your life, but that won't necessarily help you live faithfully in this life, nor die well. And the reality is, no matter how healthy of a life you live, how much you invest in your physical body, each one of you, if the Lord tarries in returning, will die one day. No exceptions. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, face judgment. Every single one of you will die, and after that, face judgment. And in the West, we do a good job of comforting ourselves and keeping that idea out of our minds, assuming that we're going to live forever. But the reality is, you will all die. And it's loving to say that, and it's loving to keep that in front of our eyes, because that is our sure end on this earth, unless the Lord comes back before that. And so my role, and our roles as pastors, is to, by his grace, help you all live faithfully and the days that he gives you, and to die well. Live faithfully, hoping in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, delighting in Jesus, every day becoming a little more like him. Living for the kingdom of heaven, not for the kingdom of this earth. Proclaiming Christ, living faithfully, letting goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So to live faithfully is to live for that kingdom, the forever kingdom, and not just the little kingdoms we try to build for ourselves. So by his grace, helping you all live faithfully, but also helping you all die well. Whether that's at a young age or an old age, entering into the arms of your Maker and hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as our sister Maureen is soon to do. So, all I know to do, in seeing that end of y'all living faithfully and then dying well, is to, by his grace, try to be a good example, limping with you all along to glory and pointing you to Jesus through his word. God's word is good. His word comforts us, right? We hear that a lot. His word comforts us. It's balm for the wounded. It's help for the hurting. It's rest for the weary. As we come to God's word, we need comfort for our souls, because life in a fallen world is hard, right? So we need the comfort of God's word. Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up." He daily takes us up on his shoulders and carries us in his arms. He's a faithful shepherd. God's word comforts us. We need the comfort of God's word. And through the comfort of God's word, we grow in holiness living faithfully and dying well, but also we need his word to convict us. We need his word to comfort us, but we also need his word to convict us. You know, we were recently renovating our house, and I realized there's a big difference between just eyeballing it and doing exact measurements. Between, you know, it looks pretty straight and actually using a level. God's word doesn't let us just eyeball it. No, like God's word is the ruler that shows us just how crooked we are. It's the straight edge that shows us how twisted we are at times. We can't just look at God's word and come away saying, eh, I'm good enough. And God's word convicts. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word pierces us. It convicts us. It shows us our wayward ways so that we don't just look at the word as a mirror and come away thinking, yeah, I'm good to go. No, God's word convicts us. And that's a good thing. Because when his word comforts us and when his word convicts us, it helps us grow in faithfulness as it points us to Jesus so that we live faithfully and we die well. And as Jesus turns to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in our passage today, we have in these couple verses, it's some strong convicting words that I trust if we would heed, it would help us to live faithfully and to die well. So let's read it together. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. As I said, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is making a turn here towards the very end. He's wrapping things up, and he wants to get our attention. He has some strong, convicting words so that we would make a decision and live faithfully for him. And at our new house, we have this sunroom that I've been sitting in, enjoying just watching out, viewing nature. And we have a lot of deer and birds and squirrels that play in the yard and been just observing them. And there's one hoss of a squirrel. Miss Duty is huge, just got his huge belly. I don't see how he gets around. But he's clearly getting ready for winter, right? It's getting cold out. And I was wondering, like, what do these squirrels do with all their acorns? You know, you see in the movies that they put them in trees and stuff. But this particular kind, the gray squirrels, this hoss of a squirrel, he's gathering acorns, and they bury them in the ground. They hide them so that they can come back in the winter months, and other squirrels can't find them, and they can eat them. And I was imagining, because this squirrel actually barks at us. I don't know if you knew that. Squirrels bark. So we come out, and he's usually sprawled out, like, on this tree, just barely, you know, hanging on by his belly, and he barks at us. And so I was wondering, you know, get in the mind of a squirrel. It's the middle of winter, and we go outside, he's barking at us. Imagine if he's just sitting there, starving to death, asking us to feed him. Like, how ridiculous that would be. One, that a squirrel would talk to me, but these thoughts go through my head when I'm in my sunroom. But two, like, he has stored up all these acorns, he's stored up all this food for winter, and how ridiculous would it be if he starved to death in the winter. You see, he's gathered up, he's collected, he's got everything he needs so that he can survive. And yet, if he died, we would say, well, he was unwise, like he was ready. And as we turn to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't want us to just gather up a bunch of information. He doesn't want us to just take all these things he's been saying and file it away with the TED Talks and the YouTube videos that we watch with all that useless information that we have that we don't actually do anything with. He wants us to take what has been given to us, get what's been gathered up, and he wants us to do something with it. And the question is, what is that? Well, he says, enter. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. See, Jesus, he's the wise one. He's this great teacher, this great philosopher who's instructing us in the ways of the kingdom. But he's not just giving us a bunch of information that we are to just set aside and do nothing with. He expects a response. He expects there to be a decision made. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction. Those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see, he starts making this, there's a lot of contrast in this passage, right? Easy and hard, wide and narrow, many, few. And he wants us to see. He wants us to think. He wants us to consider that there's two ways to live. And we, his listeners, his audience, have a decision to make. There's two ways to live. Two paths, two gates, and you have to do something about it. You have to make a decision. This would have been normal speech for the audience to hear in the tradition of the wisdom literature. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 15. We see Moses speak this way. See, I have set before you today life and good, death, and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Moses laid out before God's people life and death, the way of blessing, the way of cursing. He said, choose which way you will go. Joshua picked up on the same language in Joshua 24, verse 15. After they cross the Jordan, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, imagine that, this God who had delivered his people out of Egypt, who had shown himself faithful, who had provided for them in the wilderness, who had given them water from the rock, who had rained bread down from heaven, who had provided over and over and over and again. And yet he says, If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, whether you go the way of the pagan gods and the pantheon of gods, or you go the way of the Lord, there's only two paths. There's only two ways to go, and there's a decision to be made. You've seen everything that God has done, how he's been faithful over and over and over again. And somehow, in a sinful, twisted mind, you can call that evil. But he says, you got a decision to make. For me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. What are you guys going to do? This was common in the wisdom literature to be put before God's people. Think about the way or the path, just this direction of your life. Where is the direction of your life headed? Joshua says, for me and my family, we're going to set our faces towards the Lord. We read in Psalm 1, the call to worship. Let's turn there. The Psalter starts off with this contrast again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. As Jesus turns towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he picks up on this same language of walking on a certain path. There's two paths, one path of wickedness and one path of life, of blessedness. Which one will you choose? It continues on. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its life, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Again, there's a tree that's flourishing. And then there's the wicked who are perishing. Interestingly enough, you guys can check me on this. One thing about exegesis is you never want to be original. But I saw this morning, so... I haven't found anyone else who saw this, so check me on it. I could be wrong. But the verses 1 and 2 talks about this man walking, right? There's a walking, there's a path. Jesus in 7, 13 and 14 talks about the gate and the way. And he makes this comparison on about you know, the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads towards life. So he draws on that language of way and walking and path. And then in verse 3 and 4, as we just read, we have this language of a fruitful tree. Our next week, our next sermon in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about a tree that's healthy versus a tree that's unhealthy. And then look at verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 1. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sitters in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount with the story of the man who builds his house on the rock. It stands. But then there's a man, the foolish man, who builds his house on the sand, and that perishes. So Jesus, I think, is picking up on this Psalm 1 language, trying to warn us in language they would have known, but showing that how he fulfills that and how the blessed man, the good man, the life that you want to live, the life that flourishes, is one that's submitted to him. And he's warning us. He wants us to do something with what he has said. We can't walk away from the Sermon on the Mount and be indifferent. He wants us to make a decision. As I said, what does he call us to do? He says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Back in verse 5:20, and then in the next passage in 7:21, when he says enter, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, entering the kingdom of heaven. So here, entering the gate, he's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus calls a response for us to enter this kingdom of heaven and to take it seriously, to think about it, immediately respond. And why? Why should we respond? Why should we enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, the rest of the passage gives us that explanation. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. Enter by the narrow gate, for, here's the reason, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So here we see two gates, two ways, two groups, and two destinations. And he's trying to get us to see and motivate us towards and invite us towards the way of life. So two gates. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. What is the narrow gate? Where's the narrow gate? I'm sure you guys have heard about John Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, and in there we see the man named Christian who had heard that his city was going to be destroyed, and an evangelist came and shared the word, and so he asked this evangelist, whither must I fly? Where should I go? I know judgment's coming to my city. What should I do? And the evangelist directs Christian to the wicket gate, a narrow gate, which in the story represents Christ, where his journey would begin towards the celestial city. And I think John Bunyan does a good job there of helping us realize what Jesus is talking about. It's this gate. The gate is meant to be an entrance into something. If you look at the Taj Mahal, I have a picture up there. Taj Mahal was something that I got to visit a couple times in India. And this is the gate, the great gate outside the Taj Mahal. If you look through that middle passageway there, the white in the middle, that's the actual Taj Mahal. But there's a huge barrier surrounding the Taj Mahal. And then there is one gate to get in. And it's wide, it's big. So there's masses of people can go in. And that's the idea that Jesus is trying to get us to think about when he says the gate is wide that leads to destruction. It's wide, lots of people can fit through it. It's easy to find it, it stands out. If you just go with the flow, you're going to go through the wide gate. But there's a narrow gate, he says, enter by the narrow gate. As opposed to this one, which is easy to go through, the idea here is more is obviously it's restricted. I have a picture of a turnstile up there. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to go through these before. With a bag on, you just get stuck and you just kind of like, you know, or go through it with kids. It's hard. You have to go one by one. If you have a lot of stuff, you can't bring it through. You have to, you're compressed as you go through. And that's the idea that that Jesus is trying to get us thinking about here, is that it's a narrow gate. It's not easy to find. That wide gate in front of the Taj Mahal is easy to see. The narrow gate, because of the kingdom of God, is backwards, upside down, not expected. It's harder to find. You can't bring all your stuff with you. The wide gate, you can bring all your sin. You can do whatever you want. Just go on through with all your friends. But the narrow gate is confined. It's not easy to get to. It's not easy to get through. It's exclusive. It doesn't say there's many gates. There's only two. The way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. I know it is that way. Jesus says in John 10, look at John 10, verse 7 and 9. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the narrow gate. He is the door. He is the way to life. He's the way to salvation. Peter's preaching in Acts 4. He says, "There's salvation in no one else. And there is no other name given to man under heaven by which we must be saved." And he's speaking of Jesus. Jesus alone is the door, is the gate to salvation. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ." Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Joseph Smith, not Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva. There is no other path to salvation. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. I am not a way. I am the way." It's exclusive. There is one narrow gate. People say, "Well, that's not being open-minded." Well, okay. You can go down the open-minded path and fall off a cliff into destruction. We were all headed away from God, running from God as rebels. God was not obligated to come and save us, but he has chosen to come and redeem man, and he does that through Jesus Christ and him alone. And so the path, as we're going to get to in a minute, the path paved to hell is easy and wide and broad, and the gate to get into it is broad. But God has made a way through Jesus Christ, a mediator for man to be saved, and that is the narrow gate. But it's restrictive. You must repent. You must repent. The word, as I said earlier, convicts us. We read it and we're shown that how sinful we are, how crooked we are, and that we actually need a Savior. Going through the turnstile is restrictive, because we can't just go in and think we're just going to continue on living our same life. Now we turn from the path of destruction and we walk towards the path of life by Jesus' blood. There's only two gates, but there's also two ways. Let me read it again. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." We're born going the easy way. We go through the wide gate, and we're born walking on the easy way. The path of you do you. You create your own truth. Don't offend anyone. Be tolerant. Get rich or die trying. Go with the flow. That's the easy path. It's crowded, as we're going to see. It's crowded on that path. That's where everyone goes. It's the popular path. You follow your inclinations, listen to your heart. But on this path, families are destroyed, children are confused, societies crumble. Because it's a path away from truth. It's a path away from the God who made us and knows what is best for us. In the book of Judges, as Abe was preaching last year, we saw that over and over again, there's this refrain that everyone did what was right in his eyes. There was no king, and everyone did what was right in his eyes. Whatever I think is good, I'm going to do that. Whatever I think is true, that's my truth. I'm going to do that. But that leads to societies crumbling. That leads to people being oppressed. That leads to slavery and sin abounding. And that's the easy path. That's the wide path. And it's a path to destruction. But Jesus says there's another path. This other path is hard. This other path is hard. Why is it hard? Well, it's a path of surrender. We want to be in control. We want to be the kings of our own lives. We want everyone to submit to us on the easy path. But when we go down the narrow path, when we go down the path of life, we're surrendering. We're saying, I'm not in control anymore. I'm no longer my own, but I belong to God. So it's hard because we have to surrender. I can no longer be Lord of my life, King of my destiny. I'm saying I'm bowing my knee to King Jesus, a better king. But it's hard. We saw in the Sermon on the Mount this backwards kingdom of loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, forgiving. That's not an easy path. This inside-out obedience to the will and character of God, this is not an easy path. So the standard is higher. On the path to destruction, the wide path, it's easy because I can do whatever I want. There's no restrictions. Yeah, there's cultural faux pas and whatnot, but there's no judgment. We don't judge anyone here. But it ends in death. So the path of life is hard because it's one of being refined, being conformed into the image of Jesus, one where I'm saying I'm not in control, that I'm sinful, and I need someone else to save me. That's humbling. That's humbling. The path of sanctification is hard, and it goes through suffering. This idea here of narrow is this idea of being pressed in on all sides, and Jesus prepares his people for a path of suffering. Jesus never said the path to life was going to be easy. The easy path is one towards death and destruction. He prepares his people for suffering, but it's the path that he walked himself. Jesus walked the path of suffering for his people. There's a story of the song we sang earlier, the bridge in Christ is Enough, where we sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's a beautiful song. We used to sing it in Hindi back in India. And the story, actually, the roots of the story go back to India, Assam, which is in the northeast part of India. It's a little disconnected from the main body of India. And back in a couple hundred years ago, there was a Welsh revival. And out of that, there was a lot of missionaries that were sent out into the world. And the story goes that some of those missionaries went to Assam. And there's the people in Assam were headhunters. So there's a lot of just tribal wars going on where they would, they'd get honor and esteem from their people when they would chop off the heads of their enemies. That was the path to honor and glory. So these missionaries show up preaching a different path to glory, path of laying down your life for your enemies and not chopping their heads off. And there was a family that said, man, this is what I need to hear. God opened their eyes up to understand the gospel. They gave their life to him, but they were rejected by their people. They were ostracized. And as a result, the tribal chief gathered everyone up and wanted to make a spectacle out of this family, brought them into the middle of the public square and said, I'm going to kill your family one by one until you recant. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. And one by one, they killed his family members. He said, the cross before me and the world behind me, no turning back. Finally, that man was killed, and the tribal leader was so impacted by the display of faith that he saw in this man, who was unwavering, who was rock solid in his commitment to this Lord. And the love that this man was able to understand, that a love that he had never known, this unconditional love given by God through Jesus Christ. And he was willing to die for this Lord. And as a result, that tribal chief and many in the village gave their lives to the Lord. And to this day, up where we were in a different part of North India, people still talk about the Assamese people as being Christian. Like that area is just marked by Christianity now because some were willing to see that the path of life is one of suffering and I'm willing to die for it because this Christ is enough. And that's what we see. It's a narrow path. It's a hard path, but it's a path that leads to light. There's two destinations here, destruction or life. And the path to life is hard. It's one of suffering. It's one of surrender, but it's one of life. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. This world offers us life, but it cannot deliver on it. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death, destruction. And that's the deception of the wide path. That's the deception of the easy way. It's that it's gonna bring me happiness. It's gonna bring me joy. It's gonna bring me peace. But it ends in death, destruction, separation from God forever. God, who is love and is the source of all joy, separation from him. So there is no joy. There is no love apart from him. So by choosing to go that path, you're choosing to forsake true life and true joy, which is found alone in Jesus Christ. It's a path of destruction. And it's deceptive. We're lured. We're lured down the easy path. We're lured towards instant gratification and quick shots of happiness. But its end is death and destruction. There's no joy there. And so Jesus shows us a better way. Not an easier way, not a way that's all butterflies and rainbows, but a way that leads to life, true life, abundant life. And what is true for us ultimately in the new heavens and new earth, when there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sadness, no more death, where there's fullness of joy in God's presence forever, we get a taste of that now. As we turn from the easy path, we say, I deserve judgment. I deserve sin. I deserve punishment for my sin. But Christ, you've laid down your life for me. You've given up. You went the path of suffering for me so that I could go on the path of life. And now that future glory that we will have one day for sure, that our sister Maureen is stepping into any day now, we get a taste of that as his spirit fills us, as we learn on this path of daily submitting ourselves to a better king, saying that he who is most free is slave to a good master. Because the path on the easy path, you're enslaved to something. You might feel free, and that's the lie of the enemy, is that when there's no rules, when there's no restrictions, you are free. But in fact, you are enslaved to your desires. You're enslaved to sin. The path to hell is one marked by people saying, I'm free, and they fall off with their chains around their ankles. It's a path of death. But he who is most free is slave to a good master. We bow our knees to a better master who knows the way of life and gives us joy, sustaining joy, joy that endures, joy that's willing to die for what we believe. That's the path of life. And the path that he's showing us, yes, it's narrow. Like he calls us to a different way to live. He calls us to a different standard. But he's inviting us to live the way we are meant to live. He's inviting us to submit ourselves to a better plan for humans. We've tried our own way. That didn't work. That just messed up the whole world. So in giving us his rules, giving us his commands, filling us with his Spirit, causing us to walk in his ways, he's saying, guys, I'm offering you a better way to live. There's more joy. He says, better to give than to receive. As you give yourself for others, as you give your finances, as you live to bless others rather than just hoard up, you find yourself experience the joy of the Lord. You go the easy path of bitterness and anger, that doesn't solve anything. You know, we talked about in the anger sermon that it's like being angry and bitter is like having poison and drinking it and expecting it to hurt somebody else. That doesn't do any good. But he says, no, don't go that path. Go the path of forgiveness. Go the path of showing grace to other people. And as we do that, it's hard, but we experience life because I'm not enslaved to my passions. I'm enslaved to a better king who gives me life. So his paths are good. His ways are good, and he invites us into that. So the question for us, church, is what decision are you going to make? Some of you need to be warned. You've heard a lot. You've gathered up the acorns of truth, but you have not taken them on yourself. You have not decided to follow Jesus yourself. You've been listening for a long time. Maybe you grew up in a church. Or maybe you've been coming here for a while and you've heard the gospel of what God has done for you and Jesus Christ. You've heard about your sin, but you're still going, following your friends, going down the path of destruction. You have to make a decision. And we just had Christmas. If someone gave you a present and held it out to you, said this is for you, you can observe it, you can think about it, you can, you know, look at all sides of it, but it doesn't become yours until you actually take it. You're not going to benefit from it until you actually grab it and say, this is mine, I believe it. Same thing goes with the gospel. You can hear all you want, but you have to make a decision that, no, I'm no longer going to be Lord of my life. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I'm going to go through the narrow gate and walk on the hard way and follow Jesus because it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Some of you need to be warned. Hebrews said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You are hearing today the opportunity to turn and put your faith in Jesus. Will you do that? Be warned. If you don't, you will die and face judgment. And the question on that day is, who is going to be in your defense? Who will stand in your defense? For those of us who put our faith in Jesus and trust in him, he is our advocate. He is the one who stands in our defense. If you're on the easy path, doing you, going the easy way, you will be your own defense in that day, and you will not be able to stand before the Lord. Be warned. Turn to life. Turn to the path of life. Some of us need to be challenged. We've decided to follow Jesus. We've set our hope in him. But along the way, we've just stumbled. We're wayward. We've not set our focus on Jesus. We're just drifting. Passages like this, warnings like this, are our challenges we need to hear to spur us on to glory. We're reminded that, the path of all my friends and my coworkers, the path of ease, the path of just unrestricted life, that's the path of death. I've been lazy. I've been going with the flow. I haven't taken my faith seriously. I haven't been walking with the Lord. And so this passage is a challenge for us. A challenge. It's a reminder, like, to stay on the path of life. There's grace. There's forgiveness for those sins. Come back to the path of life. Walk on it faithfully each day. Commit yourself. Recommit yourself to following the Lord. It's worth it. Be challenged by this passage. There's no middle ground. There's only two paths. Walk on the path of life. As the early church was taking the Jesus tradition and discipling one another, and as the church was expanding and exploding in the Roman Empire, they were passing these teachings down, right? And they needed to disciple new believers. And so there was a document you could find on the internet called the Didache, which was just a collection of teachings from the Jesus tradition but that they would disciple new believers in. And this Didache was a document that scholars trace back to between the 80 and 110 AD. So it's very early document. very early teaching. And as you read it, you can hear a lot of Matthew's influence in this discipleship material. And the very first line of the document, as they're discipling new believers, says this: there are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there was a great difference between the two ways. There is a great difference between the two ways, church. And some of us want to live like there's not that big of a difference. But the path that Christ calls us to should look different than the world. It should. And the way that we love, and the way we serve, the way we speak, the way we use our time, the way we use our money. Everything we've been learning in the Sermon on the Mount, that is an upside down kingdom, and it's a very different way than the way of the world. And some of us wonder why, like, we think about why isn't the church having a lot of influence in our world? Maybe it's because we look a lot like the world. There is a big difference, a great difference between the two ways. And so, for all the rest of us, be challenged. Be challenged. Lord, how am I just kind of living like the rest of the culture, the rest of the world? What are the ways I'm not thinking intentionally about my walk with him? Be challenged by that. There's a better path. There's a path of life that you are called to walk on. You weren't just called to make a decision to follow Christ. You were called to walk on that path, to walk with him, to suffer with him, and to die with him. To be challenged. But also be encouraged. I said that we had the word brings us comfort, but it also convicts us. This is a very convicting passage if we would listen, if we have ears to hear. But there's also comfort in this passage for us. There's comfort in it because Jesus didn't promise us that the way would be easy. He didn't lie to us. He didn't promise you that the way would be smooth sailing. He said the way is hard. And I think a lot of our discouragement, a lot of our frustration, a lot of our doubts come from the fact that our conception of God is that he saves us and has this wonderful, easy plan for our lives where everything goes according to my wishes. There's not a lot of bumps in the road and I die when I'm, 90, going to glory. The path of life is shaped like a cross. It's hard. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself. You, if they hated the master, they're going to hate his subjects. You will suffer on the way to glory. So the encouragement from that is that when you are suffering, when you are walking through hard times, when you are stumbling your way to glory, well, you're not on a path that he didn't say you wouldn't that you wouldn't be on. This is one that you should expect. This is normal for the believer. This is normal for the pilgrim, a path of suffering. Be encouraged by that. Don't let the enemy deceive you and think, oh, yeah, you must not be a true follower because you're suffering. Oh, you must not be a believer because that wouldn't happen to you. No. Jesus took the punishment for your sin. Yes, he disciplines us along the way. Yes, he chastises us along the way. He corrects us along the way. But the path to get to glory is bumpy. It's hard. There's suffering. And that's okay because it makes us more like Jesus. So be encouraged that Jesus told you it was going to be hard. And so if you're experiencing hard right now, well, he's being faithful. He said it'd be hard. Be encouraged by that. Another thing, too, that brings us encouragement from this passage is Jesus didn't promise us something that he didn't do himself. That he walked the path of suffering. He walked the path of rejection, being ostracized by his community. And ultimately, he walked the path up to the cross where he gave his life for his people who would not perfectly walk on the path of life, which is you and me. And so in the call to this life, we have a Savior who did it perfectly for us. And that should bring us comfort. And as we walk, as we suffer, as we endure, as we stumble and get back up, we see that Jesus has walked this path before us. Look what Spurgeon says. Oh, for grace to love the rough paths, because we see his footprints upon them. suffering in this life, going through trials and hardships along the way to glory, get us to taste a little bit of what Jesus went through. We get to identify with his sufferings as we suffer along the way. And as we do that, we're reminded, like, no, this is the path. This is not heaven. I'm going to the new creation. I'm going to the place where there's fullness of joy. I'm going to the place where there'll be no more suffering and sin, so I can endure now. My Savior walked this way. Yes, it's hard, but he's been here before. And as we do that, we become a little more like him each day as we suffer with him. That's one of the things I loved about my brothers and sisters in India is they didn't have all the comforts, they didn't have all the, you know, all the furnishings, all the things that would help cause them to think that, life is meant to be comfortable and easy. No, they understood that life is hard. And the decision I've made to follow Jesus, I've just made it harder for myself. I'm kicked out of my family. Socioeconomically, it's going to be more difficult because they're not going to provide for me. Things are not going to get easier for me. But I have life. I have life in the Son. And that was enough. And so we would sing that song regularly. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Yeshuke piche mechonle laga is how we would say it over and over again. Just a reminder, the cross before us, the world behind us, no turning back. And church, keep heading on that path. It's worth it. It's worth it. The world offers life but can't deliver it. Jesus offers life and he laid down his life to give it to us. Continue on that path. There's only two ways to live. There's only two ways to live. One ends in death and the other ends in life. One is easy, the other is hard. It's gonna be hard, but it's gonna be worth it. So church, I want you to live faithfully and die well. I want you to live faithfully and die well. And the only way that's possible is by the grace of God. So can we together journey on this path? Can we help one another along the path to glory? Can we limp together to glory by his grace? Helping one another when we see them, each other falling down, going wayward, reminding one another what's true and good. Helping one another lift our eyes up to the true kingdom, not setting up a kingdom here on earth, living for the kingdom of heaven. Can we do that together? And as we're going, can we invite others in? This is an exclusive call. There is no other path to salvation. And how selfish of us would it be if we just walk along all the way to glory and never tell anyone about it? We have an opportunity to invite others onto the path, to say, come in the narrow gate. Count the cost. You're going to have to leave everything, but it's worth it. Invite people on this journey with us. Show them the love of God. Show them the way of the path, the way of the cross, which is the path of life. We have that opportunity. Let's do that together. And that's the challenge for us here. Keep walking on the path and let's grow. We need to grow, church, inviting others onto it. God, we want to live faithfully and die well. And I thank you that passages like this, they challenge us, they convict us, they spur us on towards glory along the hard path. And Lord, I know we don't want suffering in our lives. We don't want trials. But even along the easy path, Lord, there are hardships and difficulties and ultimately death. And so in this life, in a fallen world, there's no way to avoid hardships. And so, Lord, would you remind us that the hope we have is not in ease here. It's not in all the comforts here. Which are fleeting and don't last, but our hope is in you, who overcame the death and Satan and sin, so that we might have life and joy forevermore. Our hope is in you. And I pray that would motivate us, each one of us, to walk on this hard, bumpy, rough path with our brothers and sisters onto glory. God, remind us that it's worth it. Jesus, that you are worth it. And I pray that we would be a people that you would use this year in 2024 to invite many others onto the path with us. The exclusive path, the one way to God is through Jesus Christ, and that's good. And an intolerant, a culture that's always saying it's intolerant, well, we're offering them life. And would you use us, Lord, to spread the good news and to offer people what they're trying to find on the easy path. People are looking for life, they're looking for peace, they're looking for joy, looking to get rid of their shame and their guilt. That's only gonna be found in you, Jesus. So God, spur us on to be a people who call others to this path. Lord, I thank you that there are some in here who've heard your word this morning and Lord, who have never put their faith in you. I just pray that they would. And I ask that you would open their eyes up to see the beauty of the gospel and the seriousness of sin, their need for a savior, and that they would trust in you, even today, Lord. I thank you that they can hear the gospel. And Lord, I pray for us who have made decisions to follow you and who are suffering in various ways, I pray that you would encourage us, that you walk with us along this path of hardship and suffering, that you strengthen your people, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that ultimately you gave your life for our imperfect abilities to walk along this on this path. And so I thank you, and we praise your name this morning. Amen.